First Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Father, I pray this morning as we look at your word that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, prepare our hearts in these next few moments to receive your word and help us to apply it to our lives. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus has set us free as believers from the problem of sin, the fact that Satan can ruin and wreck and destroy our lives. Well, salvation sets us free from that problem. It also sets us free from the penalty of sin, the fact that we are destined to be separated. Well, we are separated from God because of our sin, but we're destined for an eternity when we die. If we die apart from Jesus Christ, God's word says that we will be eternally, forever separated from God in a place called hell. But Jesus has set us free from that. And we call this Christian liberty. Christian liberty is often misunderstood. A lot of people hear the term Christian liberty and they think, well, I'm set free in Christ. I can go live the way I want to. And if you've got a problem with it, you're the one with the problem. And that is a totally immature view of Christian liberty, and it's not scriptural. There are many scriptures we could look at. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. Paul talks in detail about the importance of believers submitting to one another, not putting an occasion in front of a Christian brother or sister to cause them to stumble. It does matter how we behave and how we act in this new freedom that we have, just like in America. We live in the freest nation in the world. But freedom also has its limits. And we don't, my generation and younger don't fully understand that. They have a different view of freedom because they're not being taught that very well, I don't believe, in the schools. I don't believe civics are being taught the way they used to be. I don't believe government and different things are being taught. We have generations that are growing up that don't understand how it works or what it's all about. They don't understand history as well. But because of this freedom that we have in Christ, our behavior and our attitudes should be different. Now, you have to remember here in the context, why is Peter writing this letter? He's writing to people who are running for their lives. He's writing to people who are facing very intense persecution. Remember, Nero has pinned the great fire in Rome on the Christians. He's blamed them for this great tragedy. Many people look at the Christian church, the new church, as a bunch of weirdos. They see them as people who, in regards to the Lord's Supper, there was a rumor going around in the early church that among the Gentiles that these are those weirdos that eat flesh. They totally misinterpreted through rumors and gossip and different things. That got out. So you have to remember, this is who Peter's writing to. These are people who are running for their lives. They're being spoken evil of, mischaracterized in many different ways. And it's often during these times, during these tough times, that the depth of our faith can be measured. It's when our faith is truly put to the test and we find out how deep our faith is. We are more vulnerable and prone to wonder and act out of our character. In the good times and the bad, though, our behavior and our speech and our attitude, it should matter. It should matter for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are outside of our church family. But it should also matter towards our brothers and sisters, those who are in the family of God, how we act and treat one another. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, Peter focuses in on the shepherds, the pastor and the elders and the deacons. He instructs them how they should behave and how they should lead. But in verse 5, Peter changes gears and he turns his attention to the flock and to the attitudes of the family of God. And so, as I said, we're going to cover this over three different Sundays. So buckle up. And these are going to be shorter messages, believe it or not. Knock on wood. They're going to be shorter messages, and I did it that way on purpose. So that we can focus in on these a little at a time. These attitudes and these qualities of a believer. So our first one here, look at what Peter says in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." So the question we're going to be asking over the next three messages, what are some qualities of a godly believer? And these are just some. They're not all-encompassing. We're going to focus on the text and look at what Peter says. But he says, "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." The first quality of a godly believer is submission, or being submissive. And again, this is uncomfortable for me to preach, but I preach the entire counsel of God. So please don't receive what I'm about to say as prideful or as conceited or anything like that. I am just going to preach to you the Word of God and let it land where it may. But believers should be submissive to their shepherds, to the elders, it says here. This word elder, it's the same word used in verses 1 through 4. So obviously Peter is referring to the elders, the church leadership, the pastor, the deacons. That is who he's referring to. The word likewise means in like manner or in the same way. Peter here, interestingly enough, he specifically addresses younger people. Now, it's kind of unclear in the context why he might do that. Maybe their young people were not much different than our young people today. And if you're a young person, I'm not picking on you. But sometimes the younger people tend to be the ones who are more strong-willed. They're the ones who are a little more rebellious. They're the ones who tend to think they know more than the older. Can I get an amen? I'm starting to understand that as a parent. I love Hannah and I love Daniela. Sometimes I think they're going on 13. 6 and 4 going on 16, 17. And sometimes they think they know more than mommy and daddy. And we have to explain to them, no, this is why we told you to do this, or we tell you not to do that. It's either to protect you or to keep you from making just a poor mistake. So I hope they get it. But sometimes I wonder when they give you that blank stare and you're looking at them like, and they're looking at you like. So maybe their young people are not much different than ours today. But he says, likewise, you young people, submit to the elders, to the church leaders, the pastors and the deacons. Submit. We've seen this word before, but you have to really dig in the cobwebs. Go back far. Back when we were in chapters 2 and 3, we've seen this word submit. It's the same exact word. You remember it's a military term. It means to arrange or line up under. And to an authority is what it's referring to. We saw it in chapters 2 and 3 when we were talking about our submission to government, our submission to our employer and marriage, and to the family of God. The flock of God should willingly place themselves under the leadership of shepherds. Shepherds, though, verses 2 and 3 were very clear. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. The shepherds must be models for the flock to follow. It's kind of checks and balances. You need to follow a shepherd who is diligent, who is honest, and who is a servant leader. And if you find a shepherd like that, then you should follow them. and learn from them. And a lack of submission, he says, if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Lack of submission, subordination, I guess is the word. It's just unprofitable for everyone involved. It can affect a shepherd's focus. Think about, let's go back to the example of a true shepherd and the sheep out in the field. How easy is that shepherd's job going to be if he's got a bunch of rebellious sheep that just want to run amok and go off out, and he can't keep up with all of them. He's trying to protect them all, but they just want to do their own thing. It makes the shepherd's job harder. It can affect that shepherd's focus, his effectiveness as a shepherd. It can even affect his health. But pastors and elders, bottom line, they're accountable to Jesus. We are accountable to Jesus for how we lead. And the flock is responsible to Jesus for how they follow. And it is a twofold process of submission. As the pastors and elders are submissive to Jesus Christ, so should the flock be submissive to the shepherd. And it's not a negative submissive. We hear that word submissive. Our society has drilled it into our head that nobody likes to be submissive. They see it as weakness. They see it as this. But the word, again, it just means to line up under. To follow the authority. If the pastor or elder or whoever it may be is doing their job, it shouldn't be a difficult thing. It shouldn't be a hard thing. It should be something that we should willingly want to do. So a quality of a good believer in verse 5 is to be submissive, submissiveness. But there is a related one that comes up here in these verses as well in verses 5 and 6. He goes on and says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. The second quality of a godly believer is humility, or being humble, having a humble attitude. Believers, we as believers should have a humble attitude. Here, the phrase be clothed is a word that means to tie something on yourself, such as an apron or something, to clothe yourself. The word humility is a word that means lowliness of mind or a servant attitude. Let me be clear. When you hear the topic of humility in Scripture, what humility is not is a beat-down, poor self-esteem attitude. That is not what the Bible teaches about humility. Humility is recognizing your proper position before other people and before God Almighty. Having a proper view of yourself as it relates to the will of God and loving and serving other people. That is a biblical view of humility. And again, humility is having a servant attitude. And it's no mistake that he said, clothe yourself in humility. Because that word literally meant to put on an apron. And as Jesus, if you look at John chapter 13, a beautiful, beautiful passage. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, listen, you know this episode. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself or clothed himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you can have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Our Lord and Savior, before he humbled himself on the cross, in that upper room, he demonstrated an incredible act of humility to the disciples. He girded himself, got down on his hands and knees, the Lord of the universe, humbled himself, put on a towel apron, got down on that dirty floor, washed his disciples' dirty, stinky feet. What Jesus was doing comes out in the verses that follow. John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" Wow. What Jesus was saying through that entire act was, serve one another with humility in the family of God. As I have done to you, you do to one another. We as believers should wear humility like we're putting on clothes. It should be visible, our humility and our service and our love to one another. And to those outside our fellowship, it should be like clothes that we wear. It should be that visible. And it should be what we're known for. It should be our uniform for work. To be clothed in humility for all to see. Believers should be humble and submissive. See, humility and submissiveness go together. They're closely related. You cannot have a humble attitude and be submissive. If you don't have a humble attitude, you can't be a submissive person. Because submission requires humility. They both go together. We need to demonstrate humility. He says here in verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive, first of all, to one another. Be submissive and humble to one another, to other believers. And we demonstrate that by serving and loving one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we assemble? Number one, we assemble to worship God and praise God. We also assemble to grow in our faith, to sharpen and encourage one another. The point here is, in both of those instances, why do we assemble? Do we assemble to get or to give? Do we assemble to be served or to serve? We assemble to serve God and serve others in the family of God. I just encourage each one of you, look for ways to serve in the family of God. Look for ways to stir up love and good works in someone around you in the family of God. Don't let this just be, as we do in our society, an occasion to come and consume. Let it be an opportunity to give and build up somebody else for the cause of Christ, to build up someone else in their faith. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul urges the Philippians, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." And here it is. "But in lowliness of mind," humility is the word there, "let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That word mind means attitude. Let this attitude, this mindset, this state of mind of humility be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to be humble servants of one another. Jesus demonstrated to the disciples in that upper room, he said, "I've given you an example to follow. Follow this. Love one another. Serve one another." Paul says, Philippians 2, have this attitude. Mimic the attitude of Christ. Mimic, imitate. That's what Christians do. We are to be imitators of Christ in every way, in our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes. But Paul says in Philippians 2, let that attitude of humility and service be in you, which was also in Jesus. Be imitators of Him through humility. You go on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Jesus again demonstrated humility. Going on, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Humility was demonstrated in its greatest form on the cross of Calvary. Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself and submitted to his Father's will, but he also humbled himself and submitted to the executioners for me and you. We also need to be humble to God himself. Later in verse 5, he says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Verse 5, the later part of that, is a quote of Proverbs 3:24. James also quotes it in James chapter 4, verse 6. Pride is something that sets us on the wrong side of God. If you are a prideful person, it sets you down a path for destruction and a path that is just not on the right side of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look is the very first thing mentioned. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Pride sets you up to do all those things, because the only person you're concerned about is yourself. But humility sets you on the right side of God. a place of favor and blessing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace and blessing to the humble. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. Jesus' church is not the place. I've said this many times. This is not the place for performance. And this is not the place or the atmosphere or the time for exalting ourselves. This is the place where we need to remember we're all sinners, but we're saved by God's wonderful, amazing grace and mercy. And the ground truly is level at the foot of the cross. We all have to kneel at the foot of the cross. We've all had to go there. If you know Jesus Christ, you've had to all go the same way. We're all sinners, saved by God's grace and mercy. We need to humble ourselves before God and leave any praise and exalting of us to him. Let him exalt you in due time, at the right time and the right season. As we close this morning, does your behavior reflect a humble and submissive attitude? Are you a servant? When people look at you, we talked this morning in Sunday school about reputations. What's your reputation? When people look at you, what's your clothing? What's your reputation? Is your lifestyle a reflection of Jesus' humility towards others? Is it a reflection of Jesus' humility towards God? Let me say this. The Creator of the universe loves you. He loves you so much that he humbled himself to serve you on the cross. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because I promise you one thing, he knows you and he loves you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. My question this morning is, will you humble yourself? Accept his love, accept his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior this morning? I don't know how the Lord's spoken to you this morning. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you can do business with the Lord right where you're at. That's okay. The altar is open. If you need to come, I'll be down front. My only request, every time we have an invitation, listen to the Spirit's voice. Listen to him speak to you, and you respond in obedience and faith to what he calls you to do. Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to respond in faith to your voice as you speak. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.